So we pick up tonight on our fourth lesson. So lesson one, we learn that there's a valid reason to hope for change. That we talked about the fact that we've been made a new creation in Christ. We're headed toward the day that that'll be made complete in Christ. That we're looking forward to that day when we'll see Christ face to face and we'll be like Him. That we've been saved. So we will be saved, and there's hope for our daily being sanctified by the power of Christ. Now, most Christians get and can understand, I've been saved, I've been justified, I've been made right with God. They understand what we would call salvation past, the sense that there was a point in time that you trusted Christ. Most Christians get salvation future, that they understand, believe glorification, that there's going to be a day that when Christ returns, and we're going to be saved once and for all. Where we get lost is in the middle of between those two periods. And that first lesson, what we are saying is that it's looking forward to what we understand in the future, understand what Christ has accomplished for us in the past. That is what gives us hope for being changed in the present. Then the second lesson that we looked at, we said that we're changed by a person. So first lesson is we are destined to be changed. If we're a Christian, we are going to be one day made completely like Christ. Now we need to be seeking the Lord to change us daily, to conform us in the image of Christ. But now it's that week two we looked at we're changed by a person. We're changed by Jesus Christ. That we're not changed by systems or programs. We're changed by a person. And the Bible uses the image of marriage to describe our relationship with Jesus. We talked about the fact Jesus provides not only the resources for change, but we have Him in the person of the Holy Spirit to enable us. And that relationship supernaturally transforms us. And then the third lesson, last week we learned that God has provided what we would call the context for our change in life. And that is in the life of the community of the church. That's the context in which we change. Change happens in community. You can't reach the maturity that God desires for you as an isolated individual. You have to be involved in relationships in God's community with other believers, because God's put us in the middle of a ministering community who's here to help spur us on to love and good deeds. We looked at Hebrews, and we looked that it reminds us, there to remind us, of what we saw in Hebrews, that that we are to hold fast our confession, that we have these two tensions. We hold fast our confession of hope in Christ, and at the same time, we have a healthy, godly fear of where sin can take us if we don't battle the flesh. Okay? So, for 3 weeks, we have laid the foundation, and now we come to the place that will start examining from God's Word how change happens in the life of the believers. Now we get down to talking about the process of change, and that's what we're going to talk about in lessons 4 to 12, okay? So we've laid the foundation for change in 1 to 3, and now in 4 to 12 we're going to talk about the process of change. So here's the big picture tonight, because each week I told you, or I should say the big question. I'm going to give you a big question each week. And this is the big question. How does the big picture help you to understand and respond to the God of grace as He works through the details of your life? And when we're talking about big picture, we're talking about this picture there. This, we're going to look at the big picture of Scripture, of various things that Scripture teaches us that we're looking at, to think about how God in His grace works. God uses His grace to work in the details of our lives and bring about change. Now, the reason I want us to get this and why this is so helpful, think of this illustration. If you have a smartphone, one of the benefits of that is the use of, whether it be Apple Maps or Google Maps or whatever you may use, or Waze. There's probably different apps that different people use. But one of the things I love in many of those apps is that you can obviously type an address where you need to go, and you can even zoom out to get the big picture of where you are in relation to where you want to go. And that's what we're kind of doing at this point with this big picture that we'll be looking at for the next 8 lessons, is we're going to say, let's zoom out and let's look at the big picture of the situation to understand where God's taking us. And that's what this lesson is going to do for us tonight. We're going to lay the groundwork for that. The big picture in various places in God's Word that we're going to look at in the coming weeks. And one of those places that describes life as God sees it and changes He does is in Jeremiah 17. So go ahead and turn there to the book of Jeremiah and just keep it open. We'll read in a few minutes from there. But what we'll see is that in Jeremiah 17, we're given a picture of, if you let Jeremiah's words paint this for you, a picture of a sun in the desert with two trees, one flourishing and one not. We'll have a reference to heart, a reference to roots, a reference to the present Redeemer who's at work. All of those things we're going to see, and that's where this big picture that we've given you comes from. All of these elements enable us to zoom out and get a big picture of what it looks like for God to work change in us. Tonight we're going to look at the big picture, then for the next 8 lessons, we're going to unpack the big picture and we're going to apply it to our lives in each lesson. Now, if you've been around me long, you know that I have the tendency to get excited about every lesson that I'm teaching. And I can actually overstate how each lesson is the most important thing you'll learn. But this lesson is very close, and it's not an overstatement to say how important this lesson is, because this is the bridge lesson that takes us from the foundations that we laid to beginning to move towards the practical. Again, the first 3 lessons are foundation that the rest of the teaching stands on. Understanding where God is taking you as a believer, realizing that you've been called into an intimate relationship with Christ, and then realizing that you've been called into community with others, and now we move to the bridge of that. And what this lesson does is it's going to introduce the physical example that's going to carry the rest of our study together. You're going to want to keep these sheets. You're going to use these sheets. I'm going to give you kind of a blank one tonight, so to speak, that where you can begin to work through it yourself in your own life. So this is very significant. So the Bible gives us more than direction. The Bible gives us more than just saying, this is what you need to do. It gives us the big picture. That's a lot of what the Old Testament does. The Old Testament is giving us the stories to get the big picture of how God works in the lives of His people. The Bible's not reduced down to a set of directions. God didn't just say, could have been a really short book, couldn't it? If God had just said, all right, here's a set of directions, just do these things, don't do these other things, and that's all there was to it. Rather, God gives us this helicopter view of everyday life so that we can understand where we are and where we can understand how He is at work in all the circumstances of our life to bring about the change that He desires to bring about or intends to bring about. So one of the ways that the Bible does that is God created His world in such a way that the physical world is a metaphor of spiritual realities. We can see that all over the place. Jesus used this a lot. He talked about unless a seed dies, right? That life can't come forth. And so you look at the world that God's created and He's put into that physical world teachings of spiritual realities, and that's not an accident. That's the way that the sovereign Creator intentionally designed His universe. He has made even His creation as a vehicle of truth. That what does this aspect of creation, what can it teach me about who God is? So let's look at Jeremiah 17. Let's look at verse 5. Thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. And he will be like a juniper in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will dwell in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose trust is Yahweh. And he will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends forth its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor refrain from yielding fruit. All right, so look at the model that you have there. Okay, in the picture, I gave you one that was one of them. This is a little bit different because we're going to look at a passage in a minute, and the passage is on there. By the way, I need somebody to give me one of those. We have. Okay, good. Thank you. So if you look at this picture here, you have these things, this model. The author of this study, Paul Tripp, he's pulled this out of Jeremiah 17. He's looked at that text, and if you look at Jeremiah, again, Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8 that we just read, you will see that Jeremiah talks about heat. Jeremiah talks about thorns, okay, bad production of sin, of bad things, right? He talks about the heart. He talks about the work, trusting in God to do the work, and he talks about fruit. So heat, what is heat? Heat is about the situations of life that you live in. Okay, that's what Jeremiah is, that's the imagery that he uses there for that. It's the heat of life in a fallen world. So we live in a fallen world, and we experience heat. The world's broken. It doesn't function the way it was meant to function. So we're always feeling the pressures and the push and the pull of life in a fallen world. Always is happening. Then when you look at the image of thorns, thorns have to do with how you react, what you want, what you believe. Somehow you're always interacting with the heat in your life. So we get angry. We respond in other sinful ways. Those are thorns. Sinful reactions, sinful responses. Because you're never passive. You're always responding. You're either responding in godly ways or you're responding in ungodly ways. And that can be quietly in your mind, but you're always responding. And the Bible tells us that sinners are always responding to the pressures of life. How? Sinfully, right. We always are. Now, we're believers because we have the flesh dwelling within us. We are always tempted to respond sinfully to the heat in our lives. So when it comes to my fallen nature, instead of being a fruit tree, I'm actually a thorn bush when it comes to my sinful nature. I have thorn-like ways of responding to life. And if I am not growing in my walk with Christ, if I'm not growing in my knowledge of the gospel, if my heart is not being changed and transformed by the gospel, then thorns are what I'm going to naturally produce. Because that's the sinful nature. The third imagery there is the cross. And again, it's the heart that is driving what is produced with the thorn, same is true with fruit. But when the third image is the cross. And here, what we're asking is, who is God and what does He say and what does He do in Christ? So, heat happens to us. Things happen to us. And we have to look to what does God say? What is He? What does He say and do in Christ? How does Christ enter into my struggle? How does Christ transform me by His grace? And what does the process of transformation look like? So that's what the image of the cross there is. Then the next element is fruit. And fruit has to do with I'm living under the same heat. Notice the heat is in Jeremiah's illustration. Both trees are out in the heat, right? One has the source of water, which is drawing from that, which, you know, we have to draw our source from God, which is what allows us to produce fruit. But fruit has to do with the fact that I'm living under the same heat, I'm living under the same pressures, but because my heart's been changed by God's grace, I respond in the way that produces and bears fruit. I look to God to produce His fruit in me, the fruit of the Spirit in me, instead of the works of the flesh or the thorns of the flesh. So, we often want to blame the heat, but the heat's coming down on the same, both trees. Okay? It's not the heat. It's not your circumstances. The circumstances are never the cause of my sin. The circumstances are nothing more than the occasion for my sin. Okay? Never the cause, just the occasion. The heat does not produce sin in me. The heat is the occasion that reveals the sin that is already in me that I have given myself over to. So what we will be doing in the remaining weeks is we're going to be working ourselves biblically through this illustration. And we're going to do it over and over and over and over again. Heat, thorns, cross, fruit. This becomes the image that you use for sanctification. It's the very image, that type of image that Jeremiah uses when he's talking to the people of Israel. So we're going to ask questions like and answer questions like this. What does the Bible say about life in a fallen world? What does the Bible say about my struggle of heart and behavior as I respond to life in a fallen world? What does the Bible say about the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased on the cross? Okay? So those are some of the questions that we're going to be dealing with over and over again. What does the Bible say about a new heart? How a new heart that produces a harvest of new fruit, even though I'm still living in a fallen world. What's the Bible say about that? And you're going to find that this is going to be incredibly practical. God has given us this illustration in His nature to teach us something important. So one of the things that you're going to work for next week, and I'm going to give you an assignment on that, is asking the question, what's the heat in my life that I'm facing every day? What's the heat in my life that I'm facing in particular right now? What are the pressures and temptations that I have regarding the heat that I'm facing? How do I typically respond to those things? More importantly, why do I respond that way? What are the things that are driving me and in my heart to respond that way? In other words, what's that reveal about my heart in that? We're going to ask the question of how do I go about seeking God to change my heart? How do I respond rightly to things? And that's going to result in a whole new way of responding to everyday life. And it's going to require you to think, to sit down and think through and write out the heat that's coming upon you, thinking about how you respond to that heat, what gets produced, and so forth and so on. We're going to look at various New Testament passages because this is going to be strongly connected to God's Word. So this is not a self-help program. It's not a steps program. This is simply saying, let's look to God's word that reveals to us how we need to rightly think about and respond to our world and think about our heart. So we're going to study these New Testament passages in regard to each of these areas. So when we talk about heat, we're going to look at the word of God and thorns and cross and fruit. We're going to keep going to the word on that. And to understand the biblical model, I want you to have that handout with you, if you would, every week. Now, notice that the one I just gave you, at the top of that handout, it's got 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 14. So let's turn over there. All right, any questions? Has anybody got a question? Has everybody got a copy of this? You didn't get one? They shortchanged you? Well, see, you thought I'd just give them the same thing, didn't you? You need another one too? Anybody else? Yeah, this is a new one. Okay, I don't have any others to give out, so... So what we've done here, and we're going to walk through this. By the way, any questions so far? Okay. So what we've done here is we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 14, and we're going to look at sections of this passage and tie it to these four areas. Okay? We're going to apply this model of the sanctification process to what we see spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go walking through each of the sections. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all are the same spiritual, ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, just so you know, I'm not going to exegete every single part of this passage at this time. We're just going to look at the big picture, okay? Because there's a lot here. And I've preached on this before, this section. He says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were struck down in the wilderness." That's how you know they weren't pleased. God killed them, right? Pretty evident. "Now, these things happened as what? Examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." So Paul's telling us right off the bat here that these Old Testament stories they're not dead, dry, just historical accounts that have no meaning, but they were actually recorded for us for a purpose. And here, this account that he's going to be addressing, which, by the way, is recorded in Numbers 11, the book of Numbers, chapters 11 to 14, was so that we wouldn't crave what they did. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, again, Lewis, these things happen to them as what? An example. This is how he's making it very clear that that's what they're there. They're for you and me. "And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have arrived." Now, what he's saying at this point is, we're at a point in time when we have so much more that we've been given. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have a new nature. We've been transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. we have far more information and understanding of God's revealed will now than they had. And so now that we live in this age, we must do well to go back and see that by God's grace that we don't fall in the trap that they fell into, and we have been given grace by God that they didn't even have. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So you better be careful. If you think that you're okay and that you don't need to learn from these things, lest you fall just like they did. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. There's a lot there in that passage. So let's walk through using that passage. So first of all, the heat is life in the wilderness. You could go back and there they've got Numbers 11 to 14 because this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 is based on Numbers 11 to 14. So if, you know, one of the things that, you know, we'll do is we'll look back at what happened then. We're going to, and he gives us a few of the details here, but that's what the heat is. Notice that the heat was the same on everybody. Do you see that? There in verses 1 through 4. They all were under the cloud. They all were baptized with us. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank. In other words, every single one of them had the same experience. It wasn't like that some of them had good experiences and others had bad experiences. And that's why some of them responded rightly and many of them didn't. No, they all had the same experience. They all had the same opportunities. And not only that, but we're told that Christ is there with them. So in verses 11 to 14 and Numbers 11 to 14, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10 is using the real life experience of Israel in the wilderness to help the Corinthians understand their own life situation. He said, if you want to understand your life situation, you need to look at their life situation. See what he's saying? It's written as examples for us. That's why the Bible's so important to us. Not simply to understand the commands of Scripture, but these stories that are so helpful. So in the coming weeks, we'll look at Numbers 11 to 14, and we're going to do that to understand what Paul's saying here. We're going to look at what was Israel's situation, what pressures, temptations, blessings, challenges, enticements did they face? How did that compare to the Corinthians situation? How does it compare to ours? What does Jesus, or what does Paul mean when he says that there's no temptation that happens to you that's not common to man? And that's why we have these Old Testament stories to show us, look, there's nothing you are tempted with that they haven't been tempted with. What does he mean that God provides a way? We're going to talk about all of those things. Well, next, look at thorns. And there, thorns is being tied to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again, specifically verses 5 to 10. And you have evil behavior that's described in verses 7 to 9. Evil behavior that's described in verse 10. So those are the thorns. That's the evil behavior that was produced in the Israelites' life. And we're going to see in verses 10, 6 to 7 that they were setting their hearts on evil things. So look at verse 6. Now these things have examples for us that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters. So they were craving evil things. That's what produced the sinful thorns. That was what produced the evil behavior. And what were they? What? Yeah, they were predominantly idolaters. Okay? We're going to talk about what's he mean by that. Were they carving statues or chiseling stone images that they were bowing to and worshiping? Well, we know that they did eventually say, ask Aaron to make an idol for us. But where do idols come from? They come from the heart. And so they were only asking to have a physical production of something that was already in their heart. They were idolaters by nature. And that's what made them, they were idolaters on the inside, and that made its way, if you will, to the outside. So Paul details these ungodly ways that Israel responded to the heat. Several things he mentions there. Idolatry, pagan revelry, sexual immorality. They were testing the Lord, and grumbling. We rarely think of grumbling as being that big of a deal, do we? Or we rarely think of it being big. We just don't, do we? So, pardon me? Yep. Who was it that wrote the book on respectable sins? I can't remember who did that. There was somebody who wrote Jerry Bridges. Yeah, Jerry Bridges on respectable sins. And that's definitely one of those where we all grumble and we all don't pay much attention to it if other people do. But Paul sees that as a deep sin of the heart that needs to be addressed. So again, in verses 7b to 9a and 10a, he emphasizes their specific behavior. In verse 5, 9b and 10b, he mentions the consequences of that behavior. And then in verses 6 to 7, he focuses on the heart out of which that behavior comes, what it comes from. So, does everybody see how what Paul writes, can everybody see the heat described in 1 Corinthians 10? Does everybody see that? Okay. Everybody see in 1 Corinthians 10 the thorns, the evil behavior that's produced. So I'm reiterating that to say, look at how the imagery that Jeremiah uses, we see evident even here in 1 Corinthians 10 when it's talking about the process of sin and sanctification. Any questions about that? All right, so we've got heat, thorns, and then cross. In verses 1 to 4, let's look at 1 to 4 again. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. What is he speaking of there? As they're going through the desert, as they're experiencing the heat of their circumstances, what is he saying in verses 1 to 4? Yeah, God was present and God provided everything that they needed. You see that? He's present. That's pointing to Christ being there in the rock. And that's really talking about, he was present with them in a real way. He provided everything that they needed. He gave them, and not just the physical food, he gave them spiritual food, because Moses, who was leading them, was teaching them the truth. So they were fed physically, they were fed spiritually, they drank physical water, they were given spiritual water to drink. They could not say that God had abandoned them. He was present with them. Now, when heat comes upon us, we have the tendency to not acknowledge or recognize or remind ourselves of both the presence of God and the provision of God. But we have to remember that's the case. We tend to think, well, God's abandoned me. Where was God when I went through that? Okay? And Paul's telling them right up front, look back on that. You will see that God was there every step of the way. Even Christ was with Israel. They should have been living in reliance on Him. They were in reliance on God, but they should be living in a way that reflects that they understand that. Even in the midst of all of their difficulties, God was there. And the very heart of what God is seeking to produce in each of us is seen in in this passage and in this story. Now, they responded to God's presence and provision with all those other things. Their hearts, okay, were idolaters, so they were not happy with what God had provided. They were not content with God. They wanted more. They wanted something else. Okay? That's what was going on with them. And that's what made them idolaters. They had absolutely no reason to not trust God, but they didn't trust God. Okay? So, the cross reminds us of all that God has done for us. That's the point of that. So, when heat comes into my life, I'm to remind myself that I have Christ, I have the gospel, I have the Holy Spirit. I have been given everything that I need. We're going to look at a passage in one of Peter's epistles where we're told that everything that you need for life and godliness has already been provided. The things that you need from God have already been provided for you in Christ. It is our depending upon Christ and looking to God to provide for us or to help us to walk in what He's already provided for us. For example, we often, if we're going through a trying time, we'll pray for what? Relief, deliverance. What else might we pray for? Mercy. Well, yeah. We're not talking about wicked hearts this morning. We're talking about what do we often pray for to help us endure it or to go through it?
Strength.
That's the one I was looking for. Who said that? Patience. Okay, we'll pray for patience. Now think about this. As if God has got jars of patience up in heaven that He sprinkles on us. Did you know that you already possess patience? Why do you already possess patience? If you're a believer. It's the fruit of the Spirit who lives and dwells you. The Holy Spirit. You already possess in the Holy Spirit the fruit of the Spirit, patience. So it's looking to Him to produce in you who He is. It's a person, not a product. And therefore, all the things that were to be are, you might call them byproducts, if you will, if you want to use the word product, byproducts of who is. So I don't need to pray for God to give me love. I need to understand that I already possess the Holy Spirit, and I need to look to the Holy Spirit to work in me that which is already out of me, what is already in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it does make a difference. It is an important distinction to be thankful that God's already provided what you need. Now, where is that also in 1 Corinthians 10? When he says, look there in verse 13, okay? He won't tempt you beyond what you're able. There he's not talking about your own ability. He's talking about what you're able based on what he's provided for you. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape. So God has already given you, he's faithful. He's already given you everything that you need. So we'll talk about how do we learn to appropriate that which God has already given us. Any questions on that? Thinking of cross. So we're going to spend two whole lessons on it. So there's a lot more to talk about. But any...
That is a verse with five promises that it contains. Those are foundational every counseling session that I enter into. The new counsel lead, that's the first memory verse I give them.
1 Corinthians 10:10? Yep. Yep. Because if we don't believe that, we're never going to be able to... And that's the whole point that Paul's saying. You've been given everything you need. You know, it's not like... What God doesn't understand is, and you'll hear sometimes people say things like, the world we live in today is just so much more difficult. It's hard for our kid. There is no temptation that comes along. It's not what? Common to man. It's common. So some of the circumstances may differ, but it's still a common temptation.
You need to you because it may be different from what you've ever experienced.
Right. Absolutely. Good point. Okay, finally, fruit. So, fruit, is going to be that you stand up under temptation. But first of all, what you do, because notice that you got to go to the heart. So you've got the heat. You go to the heart of the thorns. If you set your heart on evil things, what's it going to produce? Evil behavior. Heat, you go to the heart of the tree. If you focus on Christ, the fulfillment of the ages, if you focus on what Christ has provided for you, and that's where your focus is, then that will lead you to the ability to stand up under temptation. So in verses 11 to 14, Paul calls the readers to embrace Christ. He mentions Christ at least two times in 11 to 14. Verse 11, if you look there, is a reference to Jesus' first coming. Okay? These things have happened to them as an example. He's looking at his first coming. We're now living in the ends of the age. He hasn't come back yet, so this we're living in, we are presently living in the era of Jesus' first coming. Verse 11 is a reference to that age that we live in. So Paul wants his readers to see how privileged they are to live in full view of the coming Messiah, because we live in a period where Christ has come. We live in an age where the promises made about Jesus have already been fulfilled for his first coming. They were still looking for, everything was future for them. So we're privileged to live in an age. We have more that we've been given than they had. Then in verses 11 to 12, Paul speaks of a new heart that embraces Christ and also engages in humble self-examination. That's verses 11 to 12. Then in verses 13 to 14, Paul describes new behavior that includes a new resolve to stand under temptation. So he says there, again, the no temptation has come. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So flee from it. You have to have this resolve that I'm going to run as fast as I can and as far away as I can from idolatry. And it gives us even a new watchfulness that sees the tendency to slide towards idolatry. That's just there as well, because we need to know that we can't play around with idolatry. We have to run. We have to flee from it. So, we're going to spend time looking at this more in depth. We're going to go back to Numbers 11 to 14 in the coming weeks. And when we look at thorns, we're going to be using the New Testament example here to point us back to the Old Testament story that helps us see these things. So heat, thorns, cross, fruit. Any questions about that? Do you see it in the text, at least, conceptually?
Yep.
That it's there, those things. Okay. Now, here's another one. This is a different one. I'm teasing. They're going to say, Tom's got a lot of thorns. You notice at the top of this one, it says 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 12. So as we walk through the class and we look at different examples, we're going to take this imagery to help us walk through that passage and see how, hey, this we see these same four things here. Now, let me take a second to say this as that's being passed out. In all of this, as we talk about it, what we're getting after is emphasizing the heart. In both of those pictures, the heart is what matters. It's the heart that either leads to the production of evil behavior or heart that produces godly fruit. Now, Pharisees emphasize behavior over heart. Remember that Jesus even said to them, boy, you love to tithe on the mint and the cumin. And he said, you do well to do that. It's not that you're meticulous isn't bad. But the problem is you neglect the more important things of the law that require a changed heart. It doesn't require a changed heart to, you know, do certain legalistic things or pharisaical things, tithing, mint, and cumin, where you say, okay, I'm going to set a little bit of cumin aside, set a little bit of this aside for God. Doesn't require a heart change. Now, I would say that it doesn't require a heart change to give financially to the Lord. Now, if your heart's changed, you will do those things, but it doesn't require a heart change. People can mask, pagans can do those type of things. But where you see the real difference is when there's the more important things of the law that requires to love our enemies and all of those other things that are required along with that. So the Pharisees, that's what they do, emphasize behavior over the heart. Or people who have suffered, or if they've been abused, they tend to emphasize the situation over everything else. Rather than digging deep into the heart, what heart issues are with me, they think, well, I am what my environment has made me. I'm angry because of what happened to me. I'm trying to think, I was talking to somebody the other day. They were on social media, and it was about the issue of anger. I'm trying to recall that. I didn't think about it at the time. But this lady was telling me that yes, some of her anger is sinful, but she said a lot of her anger is not sinful because it's the trauma her reaction to the trauma she experienced. She had obviously been abused, and that's a horrific thing. Whenever we counsel someone and disciple someone, we have to help them walk through the abuse. The abuse, yes, people experience traumatic things through that. Yes, they have to understand how to process and deal with that abuse. But she was taking the position that any anger, and she was talking about then she would take certain medication and that would calm her down. So she saw the anger that was, anything that she said was triggering her because of her trauma, that was not sinful. That was the cause of that. That's how a lot of people respond, that especially if they've suffered a very intense, horrific type of abuse. Well, we have to get past that because every bit of your anger, and her anger or anybody else's anger, sinful anger, because there's righteous anger. We can talk about that another time. But wrath, we'll put it that way. Ungodly wrath, that situation, that's the occasion of exposing what's in your heart. I don't think, and there's nobody that suffered greater abuse than Christ, especially unjust abuse. And when reviled, he what? Did not revile in return. He did not lash out because it wasn't within him to do that. So we have to understand that we will never be set free until if we leave room anywhere for excusing our evil responses to things, even though what evil was done to us. Another way that people respond is the overly introspective person. There are some people that are overly introspective, and they tend to spend time in endless heart examination. Always examine the heart. They're never quite secure at where they are. They're always feeling like there's something I'm not doing. Did I say that the wrong way? Did I not do that the right way? You know, is God, that also is not where God wants us to live. Are you with me on that? So God doesn't want us to live in constant, every moment, waking moment, to not be secure in Christ. So we're going to talk about that as well. Is how do we find relief, if you will, from a conscience that is overly introspective? Okay, and then you have just a common legalist tends to look only at consequences and concludes that bad consequences are what prove there's bad behavior. And that's just how they look at it. That's not how the Bible looks at any of those things. So look at verses 1 to 12. I'll read through it, 2 Corinthians. This will be part of your assignment for next week. And I hope you're doing your assignments because we don't collect homework. That's important. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So just listen for heat, thorns, cross fruit. Grace to you and peace to God from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. But whether we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or whether we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even to live. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Stop there for just a second. Notice he says it was beyond what we could do ourselves. So that's why I say in 1 Corinthians, when he says God won't tempt you beyond what you're able, he's not talking about your own ability, he's talking about what you're able based on what he's provided you, because the provision of God was in that section. But Paul admits here, left to myself, we weren't able. Verse 10, who rescued us from so great a peril of death and will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet rescue us. You also joining in helping us through our prayers on our behalf, your prayers on our behalf, so that thanks may be given on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift bestowed on us through the prayers of many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. So I want you this week to take time to read 2 Corinthians 1:1-12. And I want you to take this sheet that has that at the top of it and just walk through it this week. Maybe take one day to just one morning. It's only going to take you four, right? There's only four things, so you've got seven days. So take one day to just look at the heat in that passage. Take one day to look at what it says about the thorns. And they give you the verses there that where that is being emphasized. And just look at that pattern again in 2 Corinthians 1. And then finally, your last part of your next part of your assignment, it's another one. The difference is in this one is that there is no passage. Because here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this, and this is for you and your life right now. So notice at the top, heat. What is a current situation in your life? You're not going to turn this in. This is for you. These are thinking exercises that force you to go, okay, what is a big situation or circumstance in your life that is pressure on you, pulling you in sinful directions? It could be a temptation. It could be an area of doubt in your life. It could be a relational conflict, but there's some heat. So this is for you. You can just jot it on this paper. Keep this throughout the time, throughout our time of being together, because this is how you're going to get practical with this. If you don't do this, you're not going to be able to see where you need to be working in your life. Okay? Then you're going to say, you're going to have to think through, what is it I want and I believe? And we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. But this is your heart issues under thorns. So are there any things that I want and believe that are idolatrous? You know, you may be having conflict. What you want, you just want them to respect you. And that might be an idol. So just think about that. What is I want? What is that I want? What do I believe should happen? I believe this person should do X. I want this. Whatever it may be. And then what is the bad fruit? What is being produced? Because anger is not the root. Anger is the bad fruit. The root is what produces the bad fruit. And so you think you have to work on anger management. No, we're into heart transformation, not management. And we also don't go after the thorn primarily. The thorn, we look at the thorn and then try to get to what's driving that. Then think through the cross, who is God and what does he say and do in Christ? And then think through, again, this is the heat of your circumstances. How should I seek God in repentance and faith? In other words, what's over here in the bad root that I need to be seeking God and in repentance and faith? In other words, God already's provided everything I need in Christ. So if I'm looking for this, and this is why I'm angry, whatever this is, how has God already provided that for me? Now I need to repent of that, made that an idol, rather than seeing God's provided. And then the good fruit. Okay, so two assignments. One, take that, look at 2 Corinthians in devotions this week. And then, this doesn't have to be all done this week. This one, the personal inventory. You might just get the heat down and start writing some of the root down. Or you might start with the fruit. I'm angry over this. I've acted in these ways in light of the heat. And the list will probably grow as we go through that. So this is going to be a work in progress. Does that make sense? So.